good to be with you again this morning. Thanks for joining us. If this is your first Sunday at Living Hope, I know I say this every week. I'll say it again this week. If this is your first Sunday, it's so good to have you with us. Thanks for joining us. My name is Ron. So as you may have already picked up in that prayer, we're continuing our ongoing sermon series on the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, learning about God, becoming more acquainted with God. And we have done about 8 or 9 weeks focusing on God the Father and just the amazing attributes of God. Then we took a number of weeks looking at God the Son, the incarnate God living in the flesh. And now we turn our attention for these next number of weeks ahead. I don't know exactly how many. For those of you who've been going to Living Hope for any amount of time, you know I rarely put a number on a sermon series in the beginning because I'm not quite sure where all God will take us as we go through it. But we're going into this focus now on the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. You can see the title up here, From With to Within. And that will... I'm sure that connects with many of you, and hopefully that'll make a little bit more sense as we move through this morning. So let's go to the Word, okay? We're going to spend our time this morning in John 14. So I'm going to invite you to turn there. John 14, and if you're using one of the guest Bibles, you'll find that on page 763. 763. John is the fourth book of the New Testament, the fourth of what are called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 14. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples just prior to his arrest and his crucifixion. This would be very near the end of this phase of his ministry. Now, he continued to minister to the disciples after his resurrection for a period of 40 days. But that is where this is taking place. So I'm just going to read the first 20 verses. To some of you, this may be a very familiar passage. To others, maybe not as much. I don't know how you like doing this, if it's good for you to follow along as I read, or if you just want to sit and listen as though Jesus was speaking to you. You can do it either way. But I'm going to start reading at John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Verse 8, Philip adds a question. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Now, from verse 9 through verse 20, just kind of watch for references to the Holy Spirit. They're really scattered all through this. Verse 9, Jesus answered, Don't you know, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Rick mentioned that earlier in his comments. Verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now this really, these next verses 15 to 20 is really where the emphasis on the Holy Spirit comes in. If you love me, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I do not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Okay, we're just going to look at several of those verses as we go through this morning. I have four points in the outline this morning. This morning is kind of an introduction, a sort of an overview, maybe some foundational things about God the Spirit, about the Holy Spirit. And hopefully we'll set a stage. Greg Hershberger is going to bring a sermon next Sunday relating to the power of the Holy Spirit, certainly a key topic of the Holy Spirit, and there will be more after that. So let's go to this one first. Reuniting the Trinity. Reuniting the Trinity. Say, I didn't realize the Trinity was ununited. I didn't realize this was necessary. Where I'm going with this is I think at times and in certain settings, some see the Holy Spirit as sort of this other than kind of like, well, we're not really sure what to do with the Holy Spirit. You know, we're comfortable with God, but the Holy Spirit, that's just for Pentecostals, right? Or the Holy Spirit is just for those really charismatic people that do a lot of funny things during worship or something, you know. I think at times we can be guilty of not seeing the Spirit as we should. When I began the section a few weeks ago about Jesus and looking at the attributes through Jesus, I said rather than just referring to Jesus as the Son of God, I think it's healthy also to refer to him as God the Son. Just as a reminder, he is God. He said it in here. I just read it. You know, how can you say, show us the Father? I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. Jesus is God the Son. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God the Spirit. I thought of it this morning in Rick's prayer. I forget exactly how you word it, but a prayer I pray often. You don't remember either, right? I get it. But it was something to the effect of help us to be obedient or open to the Holy Spirit. An excellent prayer. Now, if you were in your prayer time to say, help me to be open and obedient to God, that would not offend me. It's the same God. But the Holy Spirit is the way that God is interacting with us today. I'll get to that more a little bit later. The point is simply the Spirit of God is God the Spirit. The church I grew up in was a small church, and I don't know that we talked about the Holy Spirit much there. I mean, we would sing of the Holy Spirit. It would be in the hymns and so forth. And there was a young woman that had started coming to the church as a child. She accepted the Lord. She was baptized. And then she met a boy. And then things all start coming apart when the girl meets the boy, right? She meets a boy who's also a Christian. He happened to go to a Pentecostal church. Now, if you're not familiar with that word, a Pentecostal church is a church that is very much about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and signs and wonders and all that kind of thing. So she started going with her boyfriend to a Pentecostal church such that about, I don't know how long it was, I understand she wrote back to our pastor and asked him, do you even believe in the Holy Spirit? Like, she wasn't being cynical. She was just asking an honest question because she was contrasting the church she had kind of grown up in, at least a number of years, to the church she was now a part of. And like this church, all she ever heard about was the Holy Spirit. And in this church, she felt like she hardly ever heard about the Holy Spirit. And so she was just asking an honest question, like, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And I'm not saying that is criticism of either church, but I think we can get to the point where the Holy Spirit becomes kind of detached from the Trinity. And you can see this in several of these verses. You can see the oneness. You can see the oneness, this thing of the Holy Spirit being a part of the Trinity. Verses 8 through 10, where Jesus was saying to Philip, or verses 9, don't you know that even after I've been among you, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father? Jesus is speaking of this connection between himself and the Father. And then in verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And then in verse 18, Jesus says this, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say he will come to you. He said, I will come to you. When the Holy Spirit is residing and working and living in us, that's Jesus. That's the Father. The Holy Spirit is called, several places in the New Testament, the Spirit of Jesus. He's called the Spirit of God. So you can't take this apart. You can't separate it. It's all interconnected. Verse 23, just to push this out a little bit further, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and now we will come to him and make our home with him. Well, who's the we? Father, Son, Spirit. I mean, we refer to the Holy Spirit, but you cannot disassemble the Trinity. And then verse 26, I didn't read this far. Let me skip over to that, though. Verse 26, you have the entire Trinity in one verse. Verse 26 says this, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, okay, there's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, that's God the Father, in my name, the name of Jesus, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So there you have the Trinity. It says the Father will send the Spirit in my name, in the name of Jesus. So you cannot separate. There's no separating. To glorify one of the Trinity is to glorify all the Trinity. To please one is to please the others. To ignore one is to ignore the others. So here's a quick question. Why would anyone want to ignore or diminish the person of the Holy Spirit? Why would anyone even want to do that? I'll give you two suggestions. There could be many, but I'll give you two this morning. First, I think there are probably a fair number of people who have experienced or have observed things done in the name of the Spirit that they thought were unbiblical or crazy or weird. And I'm not saying that all of them were, but some people may perceive it that way. There have been times where churches or individuals take certain aspects of the Holy Spirit and they elevate them to such a degree that everything else starts getting out of balance. Like, I think it's possible that you can take the gifts of the Spirit and elevate them to a degree that you've forgotten about the fruit of the Spirit. And you have people that are jealous of each other and competing with one another as to who can do the greatest thing or who can come up with the greatest word of prophecy or whatever. And you omit or you forget about the fruit of the Spirit, the love and joy and peace and patience, that whole list. Here's the deal, though. If you feel that you have observed others expressing or talking about the Holy Spirit in ways that you feel maybe aren't biblical, the answer to that is to go to the Bible, not to reject the Holy Spirit, okay? The answer to that is to see what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit and what is the proper ministry of the Holy Spirit, not to say, oh, I'm just going to stay away from like that third. I'm just going to make my Trinity a two-part, I don't know what the word is for two parts, Trinity, I don't know what it is, a duality or something, I don't know. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. I think that's one reason that maybe people kind of shy away. I got to be careful how I say what I'm going to say next, but there are very respected leaders, denominations, churches, colleges that embrace a theology that's called, or it's referred to by some as cessationist or cessationism. Any idea what that word means? It's a doctrine that teaches that the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit was working and moving in the early church, as seen in the book of Acts and as Paul talks about in his letters and so on and so forth, this teaching says that that is no longer in effect for today, that that working of the Holy Spirit has actually ceased to exist. That doctrine says, generally, I might not be exact in everything I say, but the idea is generally that things like prophetic words, words of knowledge, healing, some of those gifts and some of those powerful things that the Holy Spirit was doing in the early church, there are those that will teach that that no longer happens. That don't expect that because God doesn't work that way anymore. Now, I'm not judging anyone for their theology, but at times I wonder is if there can be a temptation, if the Holy Spirit makes us uncomfortable, let's just say he doesn't do those things anymore. We're just not going to deal with them, you know? We're just going to kind of close that door. I said I'd give you two reasons. So that's the first one. The second one is a little darker maybe. If we can convince ourselves that the Holy Spirit is kind of disconnected from what God is really doing, we have freed ourselves from God's control in our life. Let me say that again. We freed ourselves from God's control because the Holy Spirit is God's instrument this day to lead us, to teach us, to direct us. And if you can somehow excuse yourself from this thing called the Holy Spirit, then you can just kind of do what you want. And that's not good. That's not good. Because the Holy Spirit will speak to every situation in your life, every decision you have to make, everything you face. He will speak into that if you allow him to. He will speak into it. Okay. So we can't disassemble the Trinity. We can't disassemble the Holy Spirit from God and from the works of God. So that's the first point. Let's go on to the next one. Briefly, the Holy Spirit, the God of now. What do I mean by that? I want to tell you about a particular season in my life, a particular season in the life of Ron Ressler. It was a season that lasted almost 1,000 days. To be precise, it lasted 986 days in my life. What season do you think I could be referring to that I could even number that specifically to a specific start and a specific end? It was the season of my life in my early 20s when I was dating a young woman by the name of Molly Hoover. We had our first date on February 7th of 1982, and we were married on October 20th, 1984. See, Molly's not in the room, so I have a little bit more elbow room here. But I know you're going to tell her about it, so I still have to be careful what I say. She's out in one of the classrooms this morning. That was a season of my life. It began with our first date, and it ended with I Do at Weaverland Mennonite Church. That was the beginning and the end of that season. I loved that season. I loved that season. We were young. We were relatively carefree. We didn't have a lot of bills. You know, Molly was going to school for part of that time. I was working. I lived with my parents. She lived with her parents. You know, we were pretty carefree, and it was pretty awesome, the time we spent together. I loved it. I loved every minute of that season of nearly 1,000 days of my life. However, as it became apparent to us that God was calling us together and that we were going to be husband and wife, especially from the point that we got engaged that on January 1st of 1984, I began longing for this season to come to an end and for the next season to start. I began longing for that. And there's a list of things that I was longing for. Some of them you could guess, some of them maybe not so much, but one of the things that I literally began longing for the most was for the distance between us to be eliminated. Molly lived in East Thurl, Pennsylvania, just like a mile from Shady Maple Smorgasbord. Everybody knows where that is, right? She lived like a mile from there. I lived in Kennett Square, Pennsylvania, which was almost an hour's drive between the two of us. And every time we wanted to do something, I had to get in my car, drive almost an hour to go to her house, pick her up, and then we would drive however far it took to do whatever we were doing that day or that night. And that was one of the things that was high on my list. I cannot wait till the day that we are no longer physically separated like this. Like there's this distance between us. There were other things I was longing for. You know, I was longing for us to move into this stage of being husband and wife. Because I knew that that was going to open a door into new levels of intimacy. A spiritual intimacy as husband and wife, an emotional intimacy as husband and wife, and a physical intimacy as husband and wife. I knew that God opened the door on the wedding day for that, and he blessed that. I was longing for that. I was looking forward to that. Okay, Ron, where are you going with this? I want to point out a couple verses in this passage that are what I would call time verses, where Jesus is referring to time. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. That means he will give you. There's a time coming. I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Verse 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He was pointing ahead to a time and a place. He said, I will come to you. And verse 19, Jesus starts out by saying, before long, the world will not see me. Lost my place. Yes, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. He was pointing into the future. And on verse 20, we have the phrase, on that day, you will realize. Now, all these phrases are pointing ahead to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on the Jews that were there in Jerusalem. So Jesus is pointing ahead to a whole new season, a whole new time, an incredible time. So for me, it was good. It was good that Molly and I stopped dating and became married, because we were able to move into a whole new realm that God had designed for man and woman, and that's called marriage. It was his design. So it was good that we stopped dating. Do you know that Jesus said to his disciples, you have to read over another chapter or two to see this, where he said, you know, it is good that I'm going to leave. It is actually good. He said, I know that your hearts are filled with grief right now, but it's good that I'm going to leave you, because if I didn't leave, the Holy Spirit could not come. So just as it was good for Molly and I to stop dating and become husband and wife, it was good for Jesus to leave, to usher in this whole new chapter, this whole new phase for the church, when the Holy Spirit was present in individual believers. If you're here this morning, and this whole thing of like knowing the Holy Spirit, or just even understanding or realizing that the Holy Spirit is in you as a Christian, the presence of God in you to actually guide you, to teach you, to instruct you, that you can have a living, breathing relationship with the Almighty Creator through his Holy Spirit. If that is a kind of a foreign concept to you, first of all, I hope that these next number of weeks will help you in that. But secondly, I would invite you to step into this chapter that God has designed for all of his believers. We're not just to be in some dating relationship with God where he's kind of far away and we're kind of far away and we meet with him every now and then, and maybe we'll go to church and we meet with him there, or maybe something else happens and, hey, I felt like I connected with God over there at that thing or talking to that person. Now let's move out of that into the season that God prepared almost 2,000 years ago, when he said, I want to live with you. What a glorious day at the end of our honeymoon, and I brought Molly to our home, and she moved in into our little tiny row house in Kennett Square, where I had been living for a few weeks, you know, trying to get it ready. But she came and she entered that home and she lived there with me as my wife. What a wonderful moment that was. What a wonderful journey or chapter that began at that moment. Let's make sure we are in that chapter. We move into that chapter where our relationship with the Holy Spirit is one where he is living with us 24/7. We're together. Communication. Okay, let's go on to the next one. The Holy Spirit is the God of now and is the God within. Jesus said this in verse 17. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. If you want homework, go home and take John 14 and see how many times the word in, I-N, the word, how many times the word in is in there. In is in there. Good. Jesus keeps referencing to that over and over and over again. He will be in you. I will be in you. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. We will be in you. This scripture is referenced in your program, 1 Corinthians 6:19, where Paul simply asks the question. He says, don't you understand that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Are you familiar with that verse? Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Again, I mean no disrespect when I say this, but at least my memory of growing up, when someone would reference that verse, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, you know what the context was? That's why we shouldn't smoke. I'm just being honest. I mean, that's kind of how that I remember most about that verse. Like, well, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so you need to take care of it. You know, you should, and you might hear that now. You know, if you go on the website, if you go on the internet and type in that verse, you'll see pictures of people in training and, you know, losing weight and eating healthy and all that. And that's all good. Don't get me wrong. But if that's the meaning of that verse, that's pathetic. That's just pathetic. That verse has so much more. Just the concept that the Holy Spirit of the Almighty, eternal God would now actually live in me, and that my body is the thing that houses that, the temple that houses that, is just incredible. It's just incredible. Going back to what I talked about a number of weeks ago when I was speaking of the contrast between how the children of Israel related to God when he came down on Mount Sinai to give the Ten Commandments. Do you remember that? He said, I'm going to come down, I'm going to meet with Moses, and you're going to put up a boundary, and people aren't even going to get close to me. And it says there was fire, there was smoke, there was thunder, there was lightning, and the people were scared to death. The people were scared to death. It was like God was saying, keep your distance, people. You can't handle me. Keep your distance. Well, then Jesus comes along, and the God who in the Old Testament, in certain settings, said, keep your distance. You know, he dwelled in the Holy of Holies. You could not approach him. You could not come into his presence. Jesus is now saying, come to me. You can come to me. The children would come to him. The people would gather around him. Everybody would be touching him. Jesus was revealing to us this desire of the Father to have his children near him, to have his children with him and to be interacting with him. And then if that wasn't enough, now God is saying, not only can you come to me, I'm actually going to come in you. I mean, that should blow our minds. I know we get used to it. We talk about it all the time. We get it. Yeah, God's Holy Spirit is in me. But that should really cause us to stop and scratch our heads. Like, how is that even possible? I was sitting right over there, however many weeks, well, it was Palm Sunday. It was the Sunday before Easter when Luke was up here preaching, and he was talking again about the holiness of God. And probably more than anything else in this whole study on the attributes of God. That has been, for me, what God has been like really impressing on me, is the holiness of God. And as Luke was speaking again just about God's holiness and how he cannot tolerate sin, he cannot view sin, he cannot look at sin, he is just, then he talked about his wrath towards sin. And so this very simple question popped into my mind, and it wasn't the first time I've had this question, but it popped up again, you know, how can a God who is that holy actually dwell in someone like me who is not holy? But immediately the answer was there. Like as soon as I asked that question, the answer was there. It's through the blood of Jesus. It's through the blood of Jesus. This verse is also referenced in your program. I'm going to turn there. I love this verse. I love this verse. You can turn there if you want. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. It's the last verse of that chapter. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, God made him, referring to Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. To be sin, to become sin for us. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we might become the righteousness of God. God made sin, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, or in some translations it says to be a sin offering, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How can the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the holy, perfect, flawless God, dwell in a fallen, broken person like me? It's because his own righteousness is there through the blood of Christ. Not because of anything I've done, but we have been made, we might become the righteousness of God. That's how God can dwell in us. He is our righteousness. We become God's righteousness through the blood of Christ. The eternal God has become the internal God. The infinite God has become the intimate God, knowing us, walking with us, dwelling with us, living with us. So as God brings that verse to your attention, or as you read across it again sometime, where that verse we all love that says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, just stop and let that blow your mind for a minute or 10 or 30. The Holy Spirit of God, the God that was so terrifying that the Israelites could not even approach him, now dwells in us. That brings us to the final point of my outline. I got to warn you about this point before I show you what it is, though. It seems to violate everything we've learned so far about God. This fourth point. It seems all wrong. I don't even like saying it. But when I was praying about this week, the Lord began like unpacking this thought to me, and I had to agree. I'm like, I believe that's right. I believe the Lord is really stressing this in me. So you're not going to like it either when I put it up, but we're going to go there. The Holy Spirit, the submissive God. Now, I don't like the sound of that either. And you don't even have to agree with me when we're all done. You never have to agree with me. You just do what Paul says the Bereans did, where they go to the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. So please be doing that. Don't take anything just because I say it. Let's start with the picture I put up there. A very simple picture. A hand of a parent and a hand of a child. Now, I don't know about you parents, but especially if I was in a public place, I never liked this method of hand-holding. I never liked this method as a parent. Why? I have no control over my child if they're just holding onto my finger. I'm not in control. I have no control over them. All they have to do is at any minute is to just let go of my finger and go wherever they want. I had like the iron grip hand holding. You know, I tried to be gentle, but I had like my pinky wrapped around the wrist and my thumb. Remember that, Chris? I would have like my hand all around their hand. that if they would want to pull away from me, it ain't happening. You're not pulling away from me until I actually release my hand and allow you to pull away from me. That's why I chose this picture. This picture to me, at least I'm using it for these purposes this morning, to kind of communicate a parent who is connected to a child, but in this particular picture, with this particular method of handholding, the child can let go at any moment, and they can go their own direction. Now, if you're listening to this on the podcast, just to be clear, the picture is of a parent's hand, and the child is simply grasping the pinky of the hand. The parent's hand is just kind of hanging there, and the child is holding on to the pinky. First Thessalonians 5:19, and this is the verse that kind of stirred all this in me, and some of you are familiar with this verse as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says this, do not quench the Spirit, okay? Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. What does the word quench mean? Basically, the word quench means to put something out, to suppress it, but as I understand, this word has to do pretty much always with fire, like quenching fire, suppressing fire, throwing a blanket on fire, pouring water on fire to quench a flame. Do you find that interesting? That when we're commanded not to quench the Holy Spirit, it's using the imagery of putting out a fire. How did God appear to Moses at the bush? It was with fire. It was a burning bush. What were one of the things that were marking God's presence on Mount Sinai? It was fire. It says there was fire, there was smoke, there was thunder, there was lightning. John said of Jesus, he will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And when the Holy Spirit came, especially to the Jewish church in Acts 2, he came with tongues of what appeared to be tongues of fire. Now, we're commanded in Scripture not to quench the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Now, I know this is really, really deep. It's not deep at all. If we are commanded not to quench the Spirit, that means that we have the ability to quench the Spirit, right? If we didn't have the ability to quench the Spirit, there would be no need to command us not to do it. We have the ability to quench the Spirit. We have the ability to quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This is what was spinning through my head this week as I was praying and I was thinking about this. Okay, the God, all-powerful, almighty, unapproachable, absolutely perfectly holy, chooses to come with his Spirit to dwell inside of someone messed up like me. But he doesn't come in a way that says, I will now take over your life. You will do what I say, when I say it. You will do exactly what I tell you to do. Because if you don't, you're going to drop dead right on the spot from disobedience. Would God be justified in that? Absolutely he would. And I would have been dead a very long time ago. Trust me, I would have been dead a very long time ago. But this all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, great, eternal, infinite, self-sufficient God, from my perspective, when he comes into us by his Holy Spirit, he actually comes and he submits to us. I was sharing this with Rick this morning. He said, well, he submits for a while. A day's coming that everyone will submit to him, of course. But in our day-to-day lives, have you ever thought about that? That God has actually placed himself in submission to your will. Just think about that. Friday night, I didn't even tell Molly this. Friday night, Molly and I went to a concert up at Hershey. Casting Crowns was the group that was performing there. I bought Molly tickets for her birthday. We went up last night, Friday night rather. So we're sitting there in the concert. The concert had just started. Two seats next to us were empty. I'm like, oh, this would be great. I could like stretch out a little bit, but they didn't remain empty long. There was a young couple came in. I would say probably, I don't know, mid-20s maybe. I doubt they were much older than that. And as the concert went on, hate to have to admit this to you, but the Lord seemed to be drawing my attention to this young man. I don't really know why. I'm still not sure. I know exactly what was going on. But he seemed to keep drawing my attention to this man, and it seemed to be, see, I'm using the word seemed a lot, you know, not a lot of confidence here yet in some of these things, but it seemed like that God had, you know, something prepared for this young man in terms of some type of ministry, some type of service, maybe even some type of pastoral ministry. And I'm just being honest with you, okay? I had a friend of mine recently yelled at me. He said, Ron, you cannot tell people you don't know the answer because you're the pastor. You have to know the answers. Well, I got to tell you, people, I don't know the answers all the time. And in that moment, I started a wrestling match. And it wasn't a big deal, really. It was just like one of those little impressions, just a little thing. And I'm like, you know what Ron Wrestler said to that? He said, come on, that's ridiculous. Like, I don't know that guy. He doesn't know me. Look, I know better than this. But in that moment, I couldn't bring myself to really be fully convinced that I was supposed to say something. So you know what I did? I said nothing. I'm still struggling with that. I think I may have been disobedient. I was thinking about it again this morning and praying this morning. And I was like, you know, because part of me quickly says, that was who knows what that was, but that wasn't really God. But then it was like God asked me, how many other concerts have you gone to where you felt like this direct impression for someone sitting next to you? That's never really happened to me before. It's so easy for me to overrule the Holy Spirit with my reasoning and what seems to me logical or what seems to me illogical. And, you know, so I can confess that. I'm still not 100% convinced this morning, but I do feel a certain grief that I believe I may have disobeyed. I may have said no to the Spirit of God. Now, I hope none of you ever do that, but I think I know you well enough to know that you probably do. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, but he does so, I believe the right word is, in a submissive way. Pastor Dick, many of you remember, some of you remember Pastor Dick anyway, would always teach that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, or to break that apart, a gentle man. The Holy Spirit is not going to force you to live a certain way or to do a certain thing. But here's a scary part. As we resist the Holy Spirit, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Whenever we resist him, whenever we say no, whenever we let our logic talk us out of something the Holy Spirit says, he is grieved by that. And what do you think happens as we continue to resist and to grieve the Holy Spirit? He just gets quieter and quieter and quieter. The Holy Spirit will not force us. So, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Some translations interpret that. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. And I had this troubling thought as I was praying about that earlier this week, before the Friday night thing. It just basically came down to this question. You know, in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, who will submit to whom? I believe it's actually our choice. I believe it's actually our choice. We can submit to him, or we can force him to submit to us. God brought this verse to mind. I've been reading a little bit in Job, especially this dialogue that Job had with God. I'm trying to practice this thing of meditating on the majesty of God. So I've been in Job where God is asking Job these millions of questions. But one of the things that God says to Job, you know, were you there? Were you there, Job, when I created the oceans? When I don't remember all exact words, but at one point God said, when I said to the oceans, you can come this far and no farther. Get that picture of Creator God saying to the oceans, the mighty oceans of the earth, the coast of New Jersey, that's it. You can't come to Pennsylvania. You have to stop at Ocean City. You can't come in to Trenton. It's right there. That's the end. That's the boundary of it. God had the power to say to the oceans, this is how far you can come, and you can't go any further than that. I believe that God has allowed us to have the power to say to his eternal sovereign spirit, this is as far as you can come and no further. Hope none of you have ever done that, but I think I've done that many times too, where I'll say to God, okay, God, I can deal with this stretching stuff to here, but you can't come any further than this. Like this over here, this is just me. I don't really want you messing with this part. Is there any part in your life where you've said to God, maybe not knowingly, but you've made it clear to him, God, this is the line right here, please. Like, this is the line. Whatever's on this side of the line, that's just me. It could be many things. It could be your checkbook. You might have drawn a line in front of your checkbook saying, God, no, the financial stuff, that's me. I don't really want you telling me how to spend my money. It could be your sex life, where you say, God, I kind of get the Bible says, you know, sex, man, woman, marriage only, but I don't really want you messing with that part of my life. That's just sort of this private thing. So you can come this far, but no further. It could be any number of things. But I hope we all agree that we don't want to do that. We don't want to draw a line in the sand for God. We don't want to say, God, you can't go any further than this. Where we want to be, I trust, is to say, God, I want to submit to you and not the other way around. I don't want you to submit to me. I mean, again, just those words don't sound right coming out of my mouth, talking about the all-knowing, eternal God. Even the idea of him submitting to me is just like, that's ridiculous. But it seems that that's the way this works. Who will submit to whom? Who will submit to whom in your relationship with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up again. I want to end the service today with the song, same song we began the service with. And I think this message just simply requires a little reflection time for you to really dwell on this question. I know this is going to come off the screen in just a moment, but you can remember this question. In your relationship with the Holy Spirit, who will submit to whom? Or another way of saying it, who is going to do the submitting? Who's going to do the submitting in this relationship with you and the Holy Spirit? Who's going to do the submitting? Because the Holy Spirit will submit if you say no. He will not force his way on you. So who's going to do the submitting? We're going to go back to the song we began the service with, simply called Holy Spirit. And again, oftentimes when I sing this song, when we sing these words, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come, flood this place, fill the atmosphere. I'm thinking of this place, a public gathering of believers. We come together, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You're welcome here in this room. Come, flood this place, fill the atmosphere. What I want you to do today, whether you want to sing the song or just let it be sung over you, personalize it. When we say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, are you able to say that regarding here? Your life, your emotions, your will, your decisions, the things that you're responsible for in your life, are you willing to say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here? Come flood this place, my life, fill the atmosphere. This is not a worship center atmosphere. This is the atmosphere of my life, my day-to-day, the way my heart beats, the way my mind thinks, the things that I do. To be overcome by your presence. Are we asking that? And you'll hear these words, this phrase, let us become more aware of your presence. Change that to let me become more aware. Actually, let's sing it that way, if you can remember that. I know I'm changing the lyrics a lot of it. Let me become more aware of your presence to experience the glory of your goodness. So let's approach the lyrics of this song personally and allow God to minister to us. If you want to repent of something this morning, if you want to make a commitment to the Holy Spirit, these next number of weeks, it's just going to be a similar message. Submit, surrender, ask the Holy Spirit to come and to work and to move and to fill you. The door, I believe, that opens that, or the thing that opens that to happen, is your hunger and your willingness, your desire. I can't convince you to open your life in new ways to the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can. He can give you that hunger. So maybe even this morning you're saying, you know what, Ron, I don't even know that I'm hungering for this right now. Well, then for you the prayer is, Holy Spirit, give me a hunger for you, a new hunger for you, to have this relationship with you that I'm meant to have, that God wants me to have. Not a dating relationship, a marriage relationship. Daily, involved, communication, back and forth. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're saying. You know what I think, what I'm thinking. You know what I'm saying. So if you would like to, if you'd like to come front, to confess anything, if you would like someone to pray with you, hey, just tap someone on the shoulder. Get someone to pray with you, or we can pray with you afterwards. But let's just invite the Spirit to come and to bring conviction, to bring correction, whatever he needs to do. Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, God, your Spirit has been present for eternity. Your Spirit was present at creation. Your Spirit was present all through the Old Testament, actually moving and working in the lives of certain people. God, your Spirit was given to Jesus without measure, the scripture says. Jesus walked and ministered by the power of your Spirit. And as we sang this morning, that same power lives in us. That same power lives in us. But God, I confess this morning that I too often want to have the final say in my life and what I do and what I don't do. So God, I pray that as we either listen to this song or sing this song this morning, God, you begin and continue ministering to us by your Holy Spirit. God, if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet entered a relationship with you, they do not have the Holy Spirit. You cannot enter a person unless they have been made righteous through the blood of Jesus. When that happens, when we place our faith in you, we surrender to Jesus, we then become the righteousness of God, as it says in 2 Corinthians, and you enter us at that point. Then the lifelong journey is who surrenders to whom in this relationship. So speak to us this morning, Holy Spirit, as we just sing and listen to this song and apply it to ourselves personally. I pray that question, who will submit to whom? Who will do the submitting in this relationship? God, that would just ring not only in our minds, but in our hearts. Remind us, God, of those times in our life when we have done it our way. And in some of those cases, probably a trail of tears to follow. God, also remind us of those times where perhaps we were bold enough to do it your way, and the way you move through us and work through us. God, again, I pray specifically for those who might be here this morning who just honestly have not really entered the realm of the Spirit. They've surrendered to you. They've committed their life to you. They're doing their best. They're involved in the church, perhaps, but this concept of you actually living in them, an intimate relationship with you, may be something that they just were not aware of or just really confused about. God, I pray that you would create a hunger in each of us to know you at a deeper level and to submit to you at a greater level. As we continue this focus, Lord, for the coming weeks, I pray that every one of us would be stirred to new levels of surrender to your Holy Spirit. And God, we know that for you to really fill us, it requires us to be emptied first. And God, I pray that you would speak to us as to things that you need us to be emptied of. So thank you for our time this morning, for those things you've spoken to us, and just continue, God, to lead us. You extend our hand, we grab that pinky finger. Lord, and I pray that we hold on and we go wherever it is you're taking us, that we would not let go to go on our own detours, but that we would follow you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the gift of the Holy Spirit and for your willingness to come and dwell in us, broken, sinful people, but who have become the righteousness of God through the sin offering, the blood of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks, God. We give you thanks. Amen. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. We are finished. You're dismissed. Again, if there's anyone that would like to talk to one of us or talk to someone you know and trust just about what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, what he's doing in your life. And of course, we're always happy to pray with you up here as well. So you're dismissed. God bless you.